residence within us is proof that we are children of God. And if we're children of God, then we're heirs of God. And if we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And if we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, then we're going to suffer with Him. But the glory that's at the end of that suffering far outweighs the suffering. That is, the glory that awaits believers who suffer with Christ in this life, the glory that awaits us at the end far exceeds the suffering. And then Paul gave an illustration of that. He used creation. And he said that creation is waiting for the glory that it lost at the fall. And it's waiting in anticipation for the second coming of Jesus Christ so that creation itself can be restored. Remember we said no more stickers will stick you. No more ivy will poison you. And those beautiful trees are going to be restored to their pre-fall beauty. And Paul said that creation actually groans. And I said that you can almost hear that groaning on a real cold winter day as you look outside and everything is dead. You can hear creation sort of groaning, waiting for the Savior, waiting for its redemption, waiting for its future glory. And we were introduced to the first of three groanings. And we talked about that one groaning, and now we're going to talk about the second two groanings today in Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 23 through 27, just sort of to set the stage for what we're going to say. Romans 8, 23 through 27, if you'll turn there. Paul writes, "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And we're going to pick up our study briefly in verse 23. Before we do, could we pray together? Father, would you open to us by means of the Holy Spirit your living word? And I pray that this teacher would make it clear and understandable. And I pray eventually that your word would become a motive in our heart for our thoughts and our words and our ways. Father, I pray that you would bring the thoughts of your word into our thinking during the week so that we might walk with Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Verse 23 says, "And not only that, not only does creation groan in anticipation of its glory, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit." We said that last time that we've been given a guarantee that we're going to be redeemed one day. God has placed within each of us a guarantee. A wedding ring. That's the person of God, the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee that we are going to receive glorified bodies one day. We are going to be redeemed. Now, there's a sense in which we have been redeemed the moment we trust Christ. But that faith is going to become sight one day. And the guarantee of that is God, the Holy Spirit's living within us. We look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. That the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. We have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, but we're going to be redeemed That is, we're going to receive our glorified bodies one day, and that's what we're waiting on. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 says, God has sealed us and given us the Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, he says, Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. 1, 2, 3 times we see it, that we've been given the Spirit as a wedding ring or a engagement ring. God, the Holy Spirit living in us, is God's engagement ring that we belong to Him, and one day we're going to have that glorified body. But then notice he continues here, even like creation groans, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Like creation groans in anticipation of its future glory, believers also groan. This groaning cannot be described to others. It's a silent longing throughout the generations of history for the coming of Christ. And I said a silent longing within us. It's a deep, silent, inward sigh. How long, O Lord? How long are you going to tarry? How long are you going to wait? Maybe you will come back in this generation. How long? And this groaning becomes more intense when our suffering grows severe, does it not? Those who suffer with Christ, when the suffering grows intense, then the groaning grows intense. And the older we grow in the Lord, we may be growing physically older, but as far as spiritually, we're not growing older. We're growing in our relationship to Christ, but our body starts to deteriorate. It starts to fall apart. And as that happens, then the groaning intensifies. Arthritis, and as my mom used to say, rheumatism and bursitis and all these other itises begin to rack our bodies. And we begin to say, How long, O Lord? I'm ready for my new model. I'm ready for there to be no more pain. We groan, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now stop right there. We have been adopted. This is what he says here. Look, the redemption of our body. Do you see that? Now the paperwork has already been done. That is, we have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, and we have been given eternal life. We are now children of the living God. We have been adopted into God's family. And that guarantee has been officially stamped with God the Holy Spirit living in us. But the actual event is yet to happen. It's in the future. And today we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. But one day, our faith is going to become sight. I remember when Linda's Aunt Nina went to be with the Lord. And I knew her in life, and I knew her to be a very mature believer. But I remember the funeral, wishing to myself, deep within myself, that I knew what she knew now. After she was with the Lord, I said, you know, I'd like to have a little insight, Lord, into that. I'd like to know what she knows right now. I'd like to have just a little insight. Can you give me a little glimpse, Lord? And then the Holy Spirit tells me, no, faith doesn't need to see. You need to walk by faith, not by sight. The redemption of our body. Look in verse 24. For in hope we have been saved. Hope here carries the idea of anxious expectation. Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are living right now at this present time more of a salvation in hope rather than actual possession. We do not possess the bodies of the glory that we're going to receive right now. We do not reflect our real identity right now. Bible says we're the body of Christ. Sure don't look like it, but we are. We are. And one day we're going to be what we are in reality. But then Paul says, but hope that is seen, notice, is not hope. If Christ had already come and we had already received our glorified bodies, then it would no longer be hope. It would be a reality. For, he says, for who hopes for what he already has? Or he already sees, literally. The passing generations of time often causes our faith to grow weak. Because we walk through seemingly one valley after another and the Lord doesn't come back. And we're faced with one trial after another. And we're saying deep within us, that groaning intensifies, Lord, would you come back? Would you make it all happen? We say sometimes openly, people don't even believe you're coming back. Would you come back? But he says, for who hopes for what he's already seen? Our hope is not that we hope we can keep our salvation until Christ comes back. That's not our hope at all. We have to remember the words of Jesus Christ. Would you flip there quickly to John 6? Just briefly, quickly, let's look at it. John chapter 6. This is one of those passages that every believer should memorize. John chapter 6, verse 37. You'll read down through verse 39. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Wait a minute, who's going to come to Christ? All that the Father gives to Christ, they're the ones who are going to come to Christ. That's what it says. That's what he says. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no means, what? Cast out. And then he says in verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That is, the Father has a divine will. Verse 39, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose only one. Is that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? I should lose how many? Nothing. But should raise it up the last day. So our hope isn't a hope that we could keep our salvation until we see Christ. No. It's an anxious expectation that his coming could be any time. It could be today. Look in Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse 17. Now look at it carefully. You need to look at every word as I read it. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability. That word immutability, that's a big word, isn't it? It means the unchangeableness. It doesn't change. It never changes. Of his counsel. His counsel never changes. Confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. That is, we can actually lay hold of that hope. Now look in verse 19. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Look up here and I'll try to explain that. Our hope is that we're clutching to an anchor rope, the anchor rope of the soul. We're clutching to that anchor rope. But where's the anchor? The anchor has gone beyond the veil. The anchor is at this moment seated at the right hand of the Father. Here's the point. We're tied to Him, and we can't lose that. We can never lose that. Our anchor is there. And no matter where we go in this life, no matter what becomes of us in this life, we're holding to the rope of the anchor. And the anchor is behind the veil waiting for us. And one day He's going to come back that we might be with Him. Look in verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. This is what we need, believers. We need perseverance. What is perseverance? It's hanging in there over the long haul. It's patient endurance. We don't need emotional hype. We need patient endurance through the good times and the bad times, through the sorrow and the joy, through the pain and the prosperity, through the suffering and the blessings. We need patient endurance. We don't need psychological Christian therapy. We don't need souped-up, high-powered speakers to get us all emotional so that we can rededicate our dedication over and over again. We need perseverance. Patiently endure while we wait for our adoption. Oh, but listen to me carefully now. Don't miss this. While we wait, while we're going through the suffering, while we're growing older, while we're anticipating the second coming, while we're anticipating our glorified body, God has given us a tremendous support mechanism to get us through. He's given us a spiritual 911. And this brings into our thinking the third groaning. Number one, creation groans. Number two, believers groan, both in anticipation of our coming glory. But third, we're going to see the Spirit also groans. So this beautiful 911 that sustains us through the valleys of our life is God the Holy Spirit. Watch this now. Here we go. Likewise, that is like the creation groans and the believers groan, likewise, the Spirit also. Here's another ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit is our guarantee that we have eternal life. He's our wedding ring given to us by God. But He's also, it says, the Spirit also helps in our what? Weaknesses. That is, He sustains us through our weaknesses. As we struggle to persevere in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit becomes our support. He gets us through it. Here's how. Notice. For, He says, we do not know what we should pray as we ought. Is there a believer in this room that cannot identify with that? That is, we don't know how to pray. We don't know when to pray, nor do we know what to pray for. Why? Because we're weak. And we just don't have a clue sometimes how to pray. And what I mean by that is sometimes we're suffering so intensely that we don't know how to pray. And we're afraid and we don't know how to pray. But God the Holy Spirit does know how to pray. And remember, He lives inside of us. And He is our spiritual 911. He is a divine support mechanism that will get us through this life. Notice, we do not know how or what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself, here it is, intercedes for us. That is, the Holy Spirit takes up the slack. He motivates us. He stimulates us. He encourages us. He inspires us not only when to pray, but what to pray. I mean, there have been times in my life that I didn't have an option. There was only one way to go. I mean, the fear was so great. The suffering was so great. The pain was so severe. There's only one place to turn. It's obvious that the Holy Spirit then is motivating us to cry out to God. And somehow I believe that when believers are at that point in their life, they're not praying, lead, guide, and direct us. They're crying out, God, do something. Right? We need you. When you get the impression that if he does not move, then things are going to be rough for you. Those are the kind of prayers that God the Holy Spirit shapes in us. He says here that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings. I have a tendency, I don't know about you, to pray selfishly. Do you do that? I mean, Lord, would you let me win the lottery? I mean, you know, just pray selfishly. Lord, would you allow my family to come into a tremendous wealth source? Lord, would you be pleased to do this? Lord, would you be pleased to make my family healthy and strong and all know Jesus Christ and never have any... Do you pray that way? I do. It's always my prayers kind of work around to me, my, mine, what I need, what I want, what I desire. But sometimes that's not the will of God. But his thoughts tower high above mine. And God knows that if I got what I prayed for, it wouldn't be what I needed at all. It would wreck my life. Ruth Graham. Many of you will recognize that name as being Billy Graham's wife. She said, if God had given me the desires of my heart and the answer to my prayers, I would have married the wrong man several times. There's a lot of truth in that. But God supernaturally, watch this, he knows his will for our life, and he supernaturally imposes his will into the mind of the Spirit living within us so that we pray when he wants us to pray and we pray what he wants us to pray. Now, not always, but there are times when we do. It says the Holy Spirit inside with groanings too deep for words. He shapes our prayer within the will of God. And in verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows, oida, he really knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to what? To the will of God. Now look up here just a minute. I can't begin to convey to you what this says, but I can try. God's will is carried out through the prayers of the saints. Now, not just the saints located in this room, aren't you glad? But hey, there's saints all over the world. There's saints in India. There's saints in Asia. There's saints in South America. And all over the world, God is working his divine will, but he's doing it through the prayer of the saints. There's a saint over here praying that God is doing that. He's working his will through that believer. He's working his will through this believer. He's working his will through that believer. Now, I may be praying selfishly, but somebody in this room may be praying right within the confines of the will of God. And that's, listen, that his grace, his plan is channeled to the world through the prayer of his saints. He activates the Holy Spirit within us to pray within the confines of the will of God. That is, every once in a while, when I pray the will of God. That's why I pray. I keep on praying, and you keep on praying. Is that not a mystery? That God's will is channeled through the prayers of his people That's a mystery, isn't it? That's beyond me. I don't understand that. But listen carefully. That's what makes Romans 8:28 work. You remember that verse that we all love? For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and to those who are the called ones according to His purpose. Brings us right up to Romans 8:28. So we got three groanings here, do we not? We have creation groaning in anticipation of its future glory. We have believers groaning in anticipation of our future glory. Remember, the glory outweighs the what? The suffering. The future glory far outweighs what we go through. But we have this support mechanism living within us to get us through the suffering, to get us through the pain, to get us through the sorrow, because He knows what the will of God is for us. And He shapes our prayers and conforms our prayers to the will of God. Sometimes words sag and fail for me to try to communicate what's in this book. But if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, man, you listen, you've got a world waiting on you. It's an awesome world. And it's a lot bigger than many of you had anticipated. And all you do to get into that world is trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You believe in Him. If you'll trust Him, God will give you life. If you haven't done that, would you do it? Would you pray with me? Father, I am amazed at the pen of the Apostle Paul and his teaching of the three groanings, that creation groans and believers in these fallen bodies, likewise, we groan in anticipation of our coming glory that will be ours. And Father, help us to understand that the glory will far exceed whatever suffering we go through in this life, and many believers suffer. Many suffer even to death. Many suffer even to horrible deaths, burned at the stake or fed to the lions, those in the catacombs, Father, captured and entertained the emperors of Rome by becoming human torches burned to light their garden parties. And we may never suffer like that, but we are going to suffer because our head suffered. And Father, thank You for that spiritual support mechanism that lives within us, God the Holy Spirit, who is in constant touch with You, even though we're not. But He's sensitive to You and You are to Him. And He can so shape our thinking and our prayers to conform those prayers to Your ultimate will. He can move us to pray, and He can teach us what to pray when we need to pray. And Father, help us as believers to never quit praying for each other. Father, thank You for those who make it down here to prayer meeting and spend time praying for each other. Because amazingly, that's how You work Your will through us and for us, is through the prayers of Your people throughout the planet, throughout history, throughout every generation. You have worked Your will through the prayers of the saints. And Father, I pray that as we anticipate this great passage in Romans 8:28, that we would understand why it's true, and we could see it, at least a glimpse of it, in its depth, to realize that You are going to fulfill Your will in every believer here, regardless if we're in fellowship or out of fellowship, regardless if we're growing as we ought to grow in the Word or not growing. Regardless, You're going to ultimately work Your will through us. That's an amazing fact. Thank You for our time today, and Father, may it prove to be valuable time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn to 307, Just As I Am.